you would like to follow along in the reading of the text this evening, if you would turn to John chapter 12. I'm just going to read three verses, John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." May the Lord bless his word to our understanding this evening. Again, as you know, this is a topical study, so we're basically gaining our principle from this text. We'll look at a few others, but we'll keep referring back to this text. I believe, obviously, in this text that Jesus is referring to himself when he talks about the grain of wheat falling into the earth, that it's important that it dies. Otherwise, if it will remain alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. I believe he was referring to himself, but was using this as a transition to speak also to his disciples about the necessity of their dying to themselves so that they might follow him. And that certainly is necessary if we are going to be servants of Christ. We cannot hold on to our own wills and do our own thing and at the same time be a servant of Christ. We have to die to ourselves, Jesus says, take up our crosses to follow after him. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now remember, the study is really about how we can be the kind of people that God can use in his kingdom. He can't just use anyone. There's a reason why he gives us the Spirit of God. It's to produce certain graces in our lives to make us more like Jesus, who is the premier example of a servant, so that we might serve him. And so far we've seen a few things that are necessary, a few things that need to be true of us. The first being that we do need a firm conviction that the Bible is the Word of God, and we need to use it. We need to follow it. We need to apply it. We can't just read it and let it end there. Otherwise, we're not going to benefit ourselves and certainly not the Lord. We do need to couple our reading with faith. We have to have the ability by God's Spirit to see the things that are unseen. If we don't see the kingdom of God and realize its reality, we're not going to be moved by that. It's not going to motivate us to do what we need to do. If we don't embrace the promises of God, if we don't believe they're true, they're not going to have the influence in our lives they need to have. So we need to have a faith that is able to see those things and embrace those things and take hold of them. And as we also have seen, the importance of having the Holy Spirit. Christ has received the Spirit through his work, and he's willing to give the Spirit to us. We just need to look to him and ask him for the Spirit who will enable us to do all of these things. We saw that we need to have a strong love for the Lord if we are going to be able to be serviceable to him, because unless we love him, we won't lay our lives down for him. And then last week we saw that we need to become like Jesus Christ, and really that's what we're talking about in all these things. Jesus certainly lived by the Word of God. He certainly, Christ, yes, as a man, had faith, and he loved his Father, and he was willing to do his will even to the point of laying down his life, which is what he did. But we need to be like him. We need to learn to think like him and to speak like him and to act like him, to do the things that he would do if he were standing in our place. That's what we are to be striving after. Now tonight, let's consider one further characteristic that needs to be true of us. If we are to be the kind of people the Lord can use, we must become what we pledge to the Lord that we would be when we first receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, and that is servants. This evening, let's look at three things. First of all, that we are called to be like Christ, to follow Christ in his example of servanthood. That's another example Christ left us. We need to be like him. Second, let's consider a bit what it means to be a servant of Christ, what that entails. And then thirdly, let's look at some reasons why we should serve the Lord. As you know, there are many good ones. Well, first of all, we need to follow Christ's example in everything. And he has certainly left us an example of servanthood. We saw last week that we need to be like Jesus, and again, this is just another way in which we are to be like him. Now remember that Jesus Christ, the greatest man who has ever lived, because he is God in human flesh, the one who was in the form of God and certainly continued to be after taking to himself human nature, he was willing to stoop. He was willing to come down and become a servant for us and for our salvation. He is the great example. Now, he pointed this out on one occasion when his disciples were bickering over who would be the greatest in his kingdom. Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus says, you are not to follow the example of the Gentiles. Don't be like the lords of the Gentiles. Don't seek to have the greatest seat of honor. Instead, he says, be like me. He says, I am a servant. I came to serve, not to be served, and to give my life. That is what you need to do as well. If we are to follow him, we too need to be servants. Again, our text reminds us, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Which tells us, of course, if we're not willing to take that role of the servant, we'll not be where Jesus is. The Father will not honor him in that way. Servanthood is essential. It is necessary. It is a part of the salvation package. We need to follow Jesus. Now, secondly, what does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, this really entails several things. First of all, it means that Christ must be our master, and he must be our only master. Remember, Jesus told us that no one can serve two masters, because either you'll hold to the one and despise the other, or hate one and hold to the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve Christ and anyone else. Now, what is it that is really the main competition that Christ has in this world? You know, what is it that would keep us from following Jesus? What is the other master that is contending with him? Well, we might think of several different things, right? I mean, people become enamored with a lot of things in this world, and they begin to follow this and that. And all of these things really have one thing in common, and that's basically sin. Sin is the main competitor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, are we going to serve Jesus or are we going to serve sin? If we say, are we going to serve Jesus or are we going to serve ourselves, we mean exactly the same thing. Are we going to serve Christ or are we going to serve the world? All of these things that we might serve other than Christ are sin. Sin is the main competitor. Now remember, we were born in sin. And we were the slaves of sin. We saw this morning in the morning worship service. We were born in another family. We were born into the kingdom of Satan. We were born into the family of this world. But the Lord set us free from that, and he brought us into his family sovereignly, that we might, of course, live by those house rules rather than the rules of the God of this world. Now, what that entails, of course, is serving the Lord. The reason why God set us free from sin is so we might serve him. Let's see, I think we read this in our meditation in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Paul writes, "But now having been freed from sin, freed from that master that used to rule over us, sin and Satan, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." The Lord freed us, not so that we could be our own masters, but so that we could have a new master, which is God, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He freed us that we might serve him alone and have him as our only master. In Romans 6, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes this, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, we've died to the old master. We've died to sin and Satan in order that we might live to God. He is the one that we are to submit to. He alone is to be our master. Well, that's the first thing it means to be a servant of Christ. Secondly, to be Christ's servant means that we must be ready to do His will and not our will at all times. This is really the essence of being a servant, isn't it? We are not to do what we want to do, but what Christ wants. We need to be wholly at His disposal. We must be willing to do only His will. Remember where Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God? Well, if we're to glorify God in even those insignificant and mundane things as eating and drinking, how much more in the things that are really important? The Bible says that everything that we do, we need to do in faith, knowing that it is God's will, because we need to recognize our servanthood at all times and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we've been adopted into His family, as I said earlier, we must live by His house rules. You know, we all have households, and those of us who have children, we tell our children, you know, that you're not going to live by your rules, you're going to live by our rules. We're the ones that set the rules for the house because the Lord has given us that authority. Same thing is true with God's house. Who sets the rules there? If we're going to be servants in His house, we have to obey His rules and not ours. We must be able to say with Jesus Christ, who is, again, the great example, not my will, but your will be done. That's really what we bound ourselves to do when we took up the cross, when we began to call ourselves Christians and call upon the name of Jesus Christ, when we professed faith in Him and were baptized into His name. We took upon ourselves, that, as it were, that mantle of servanthood with Christ as our master to do His will. As a matter of fact, that's also what we promised. If you happen to be a member of this church, that's what you promised when you took your membership vows. And Brian's going to be taking his next Lord's Day, so that you want to pay particular attention to this. But whether we've taken it or not, this is still what the Lord calls us to do as a Christian, right? This is what the vow says. This is the question that's asked. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you? Forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. That's what servanthood is all about. No longer to be the servant of sin and self, but rather the servant of the Lord, the servant of God. If we are to be Christ's servant, we need to keep this promise. The psalmist is a great example of this in Psalm 119, 106. Let's see, was that where our call to worship came from? He says, I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. You see, that's the mind and the heart of a servant. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And the whole Psalm 119 is an expression of submission to the Lord. That's what the Lord calls us to be. If it's the servants, and if we're to be useful to Him, that's what we must do. Have Him alone as our master and be willing to do His will. Now, thirdly, we must be willing to give Him our all, to give Him our best effort, to do all that we can to serve Him. Remember when Jesus was ministering to the Samaritan woman, the disciples went into the city to get some food, and they came back out, and Jesus was talking to the woman, and she just left, and they asked Him, why was He talking to the woman? After He explained that, they said, here, Master, have some food. And He says, I have food that you don't know of. My meat, my drink is to do the will of the Father. You see, Christ, again, is our example. Giving the Lord His all. We need to be willing to give Him our all. Paul is another great example, where he says he was willing to spend and be spent for the church of Christ that he might bring many to faith, that he might minister to the churches, and he did that as a servant of the Lord. It wasn't just Paul who was doing this, of course, all who followed Jesus, but Paul was the greatest example. Paul said because of God's grace within him, he actually worked harder than all the other apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. You see, the way that we can give the Lord our all is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, then we will be able to say with Christ, it's my meat and drink to serve the Lord. I am willing to spend and be spent. I'm willing to give more than others give. I'm willing to give him everything. And if we are to be Christ's servant, that's really what he calls us to do. We must be willing to serve him with all of our strength, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to the end of our days, and really not expect to rest from those labors and from that charge until we enter into it at the end of our lives, into our eternal rest. There's a day coming when we will get to rest. We'll get to take that vacation. You know, we'll get to get caught up on all of our rest, but that rest is reserved for heaven. Doesn't mean we beat ourselves to death. We still need rest in this life. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to serve the Lord as we should. But we must be willing to give him as much as we possibly can. And without breaking the sixth commandment, without killing ourselves, to give him our all. Now, fourthly, and this goes along with what we've seen, we must be willing to follow him wherever he leads us. Some people are willing to follow Jesus Christ as long as it's not too difficult, as long as it's not too tough, I'll be willing to serve you. But when the situation gets difficult, then I'm going to bail. That's what Jesus meant in the parable of the seed sower and the different types of seed. When the heat of the day rises and it causes the root to wither and the plant to die, those are the ones who can't endure the heat of a trial. But we must be willing to serve Christ even during those difficult times, whether it's easy or hard, in the best of times and the worst of times, when it's popular to serve him and when it's not popular. There's a lot of people who are willing to serve Jesus as long as it's not too hard. But we need to be willing to serve him even if nobody else is. Whenever I think of that, I think of the great example in church history of Athanasius. Remember, Athanasius was a bishop who lived during the time of the Arian controversy, the deacon Arius, who believed that Christ was not of the same substance of the Father. He was not a part of the Trinity, but he was a created being. He was of a similar substance. He was not God, but he was, again, the greatest of angels, kind of like what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today. And at one point, Athanasius, when he was making his stand against that heresy for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, seemed to be, at least, the only one who was standing up for it. And Athanasius, it is said, was deposed from his bishopric and from his country over five times. He was restored to his office something like six or seven times. He kept going out, in, and during that time he kept writing and arguing for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to pay the price. And you know, on his tombstone, it was written, Athanasius against the world. At times it seemed as though he was the only one who was standing for the truth. And the point is that if we are to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to stand for the truth, even if nobody else in the world does, even if it appears as we're the only one standing for it. If we are convinced that that is what God's word says, that is what we must do if we are to serve the Lord. So he must be our only master. We must be ready to do his will at all times and not ours. We must give him our all, and we must let him lead us wherever he wants us to go. Fifthly, if we are to be his servants, we have to be satisfied with what he chooses to give us in life. And one of the main reasons why people turn aside from the service of the Lord is that one day they sort of, you know, come to their senses, not really, that it doesn't pay very well. And the people who are living in the world and doing things the world ways are getting ahead further. They're going up the line further. They're getting the positions, and they're getting the money, and they're getting the fame, and they're getting the fortune. And that looks so appealing. If we're to be Christ's servants, though, we need to be satisfied with what He chooses to give us, even if it isn't that fame and fortune, even if it is difficulty. Some of the prophets that He called to serve Him ministered their whole lives and were badly mistreated, and I think didn't see much in the way of repentance, if anything at all. But they were willing to do that. They were willing to accept what the Lord had for them as their wages for service. Think about what Paul writes regarding contentment, because that's what this is all about. Philippians 4:11-12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul was someone who was content with the wages that his master was willing to pay him. And we, if we are to be servants of Christ, we need to learn also to be content and not complain. When we complain, we forget that we're servants, that we promise to be content with whatever the Lord would send. It doesn't honor the Lord. If we are to serve the Lord, we have to be content. We have to be satisfied. And then finally, if we are to be the Lord's servants, we need to be willing to stand up for the honor of our Master. We need to be willing to take a stand. Remember how Jesus stood up for the honor of His Father. When the temple was filled with the money changers and the people selling, you know, the sacrifices and money, you know, people converting currencies and so forth. And He realized that what they were doing was sinful, it was greedy. And He took His whip and He whipped them all and overturned the tables and drove them out of the temple, because zeal for His Father's house, zeal for His Father's honor had consumed Him. That's also the role of the servant. Why did Athanasius stand up for Christ? Why was he willing basically to make a stand where nobody else was, to the point where he lost his livelihood, basically was fired from his job and exiled to another country without any means of support 6 or 7 times? Why was he willing to do that? It was because as a servant of Christ, he loved his Lord and was willing to stand up for His honor. We have to be willing to stand up for Christ's honor. We have to be willing to stand up for Him when we see Him dishonored. The Lord tells us if we are ashamed of Him or of His words in this life, He will be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. And we don't want that to happen. We need to be willing to take our stand for Him. So what does it mean to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it means to be to take Christ as our only master, to be willing to lay aside our own wills in order to do His in whatever He calls us to do, whenever and wherever, in being content with what He gives us, and in being willing to stand up for His honor. As a matter of fact, that's what we've already promised Him we would do. He told us we needed to count the cost before we picked up the cross to follow Him. Well, that was a part of the cost that we've counted, and if we've taken Christ to be our Lord and our Savior, this is really what we've already agreed to do. Now, the Lord already told us in this text that if we're not willing to pay that, we really can't be His servants. And if we are not His servants, we won't enter into glory. And that by itself is a very powerful reason why we should commit ourselves to being servants of the Lord. That's sort of the negative thing that is something that should strike fear in our hearts. But there are also many positive reasons why we ought to serve the Lord. And let me give those to you now. Again, Christ is our example. We ought to follow Him. That's a very good reason. And certainly we've already seen what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if we don't follow Him, if we aren't His servants, we won't make it to glory. That's a powerful reason. But there are other reasons, and two in particular. First of all, we're all servants, right? We all serve someone. We serve sin and self, or we serve the Lord. And between those two masters, which do you think is the best? Okay. The Lord is the best master that we could possibly have. Nobody else is going to keep His promises toward us as the Lord does. You know, sin promises a lot of pleasure. Sin promises a lot of great things, but you know what the wages of sin is? And that's death, and that's really what it pays. But the Lord has better wages. The Lord is the one who keeps His promises, first of all. Solomon prayed, a great example of the Lord keeping the promises to Israel in 1 Kings 8, 23 and verse 56. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. So sin will promise us things and it will deceive us and not give us what we're expecting to get from it, but instead will give us what we don't want, which is death and destruction. But God, what he promises, will give us what he promises, and what he promises is very good. He is the best master. He keeps his promises. Secondly, he is the most patient of all masters, and that's also what makes him the better of the two. David writes in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." And then in Psalm 86, 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." So the Lord keeps his promises. The Lord is patient. The Lord also takes care of our needs. That's another promise that he keeps. When we are weak, he has compassion on us. He holds us up when we're ready to faint, when we feel like we're going to fall away, when we can't stand. That's the kind of master that he is. And finally, Satan and sin would destroy us, as we've already seen, when they are finished with us. But the Lord will not throw us away when he is done with us. When we have finished serving the Lord during our lifetime, the Lord will take us to be with him in glory. As Jesus reminds us in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." He's not going to reject you when you come initially. He is not going to cast you out along the way. He's not going to get tired of you in heaven and throw you out of heaven into hell. The Lord will never cast you away. Sin and Satan will destroy you. So the Lord is the best master, the best of any conceivable master, and certainly the better between sin, self, and himself. Now, the second reason is because his service is the best service. Not only is he the best master, but his service is also the best thing we can possibly do. Every servant of the Lord, I should say it this way, every servant of sin is a slave of sin, is bound over to sin, something that's going to destroy them. And really, there is a certain sense in which we are free to sin, but that just means we're free to destroy ourselves. You know what I mean by that? If we're the servants of sin, we're enslaved to something that's going to destroy us. And we're serving that sin with our hearts, but again, it's not in the kind of liberty that we would serve the Lord. I'm trying to make a contrast here. Every servant of the Lord is free, on the other hand, and is able to serve the Lord freely from the heart. You realize that when you serve sin, sometimes your eyes are open to the fact that what you are doing is destroying you, and yet you can't stop doing it because you are a slave to that sin. Well, in a similar sense, although in a very positive way, we are servants of the Lord, bound over to his service, freely serving him. But when we do those things, we are doing what is good and what is right and what will benefit us and profit us and not destroy us. We do have to serve the Lord. There is that imperative. We must obey. But what the Lord tells us to do is not going to destroy us. It's going to bless us. It's going to benefit us. That's one thing that we need to keep in front of our minds. Yes, there is the command, but he's commanding us to do the right thing. Sometimes we resist the Lord simply because it's a command. You know, it's the residual sin within us, the corruption, that is always resisting any kind of authority. But remember that when the Lord commands us, he's basically telling us to do the things that will save us, to do the things that will benefit us, to do the things that will benefit others, that in the end will work towards our good. So what he tells us to do is good and right, and you add to that the fact that the Lord also changes our hearts. and gives us a love for these things, he is telling us to do the things that we want to do. And that's another sense in which we can serve him freely, because we see that what he asks us to do is right and it's good. And so I give myself to it freely and cheerfully. That's something that serving the other master cannot give you. So his service is the best service, first of all, because we can do it freely and cheerfully. Secondly, because it is an honor to serve him. And we're talking about service to the God of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who is greater than all, who deserves all glory. And certainly the saints saw their position as servant of the Lord to be their highest honor. As a matter of fact, David, who was a king over Israel, didn't glory in the fact that he was king as much as he did in his position as a servant of the Lord, which was a much higher honor. Psalm 143:12, in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. He doesn't say because I'm the king of Israel, but because I'm your servant. Paul basically had the same attitude when he wrote to the church at Rome, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. That is what he gloried in. He didn't say, Paul, a former Pharisee. I was really, you know, pretty hot when I was in the world. I was good. I mean, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. No, he says, that stuff I count as dung, and worse than insignificant is refuse, in order that I may gain Christ, in order that I may be a servant of Christ. That is how Paul saw basically the honor of this servitude. It's an honor to serve the Lord. Jesus gloried in the fact that he was a servant to his Father. If we serve the Lord, our text tells us that the Father will honor us in verse 26. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So why is his service the best? Well, first of all, because we can do it freely and cheerfully. And secondly, because it is an honor to do so. Thirdly, it's safer. It's safer to serve the Lord than to serve sin and self. It's safer because sin and self are going to destroy us, obviously, and the Lord is going to bring us to heaven. But it's also safer because the Lord has actually pledged to protect and take care of his servants. He said to Judah through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41:9, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, that brings up actually two. It's safer to serve the Lord because he's going to protect us, but it's better service because whereas sin and self are heavy taskmasters that make our lives difficult, the Lord actually helps us. He's going to uphold us. He says that I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Other masters command but don't help. But the Lord gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do. David writes, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Another reason why it's a better service is because the Lord also promises to supply all of our needs. He may not necessarily give us all we want. Remember, we need to be content with our wages, but he will give us everything we need if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. And then finally, it is the best service because the rewards are much better. Again, if we serve sin and Satan, our reward is death, hell, and the grave, which is not great wages. But if we serve the Lord, we will be with him. We will inherit his kingdom. Verse 26 again of John chapter 12, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant shall also be. The Lord promises if we serve him, he will take us to heaven. Which means that even though we have to deal with difficult things, even if we might have to suffer, even if it's a life of labor and not necessarily the kind of ease that we hoped we would have in life. I mean, I think many of our aspirations when we're younger is I want to be rich, retire early, and just spend my life having fun. That is not what the Lord calls us to do. We are to labor in this life, but the rewards are worth it. We're not giving up anything by giving up the fun in this world in order to enjoy the world which is to come. We're actually investing our time and efforts and resources into that which is far better, an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds anything we can imagine, much better than anything we could possibly enjoy in this earth. If we throw our lives away on fun, as it were, you know, just self-service, we're really throwing away our opportunity to build up riches in heaven where we can enjoy them forever. So the rewards make this the best service. So why should we serve the Lord? Well, because he is the best master and his is the best service and he pays the best wages. And one more thing I can add to this, why should we serve the Lord? Well, it's because that's what love dictates, right? If we love the Lord, then that's really the only thing that we can do. But let me just remind you of this one last thing. If we are to be useful to the Lord, we must be servants. The reason why Jesus Christ came into the world to become a servant for us was in order that we might become his servants. And if we are not his servants, we're really short-circuiting everything that the Lord intends. He saved us that we might serve him, that we might honor him, that we might glorify him, that we might put him first, that he might be the master and we might be the servant. May the Lord grant to each of us that heart of a servant. May he grant that each of us would be willing to lay down our lives and follow him as we said that we would when we first came to him. May the Lord help us to renew our covenant as the Lord keeps his covenant with us. Let's remember to keep our covenant with him and to serve him faithfully. Well, let's bow for a moment of prayer and let's ask the Lord to help us to be the servants that he calls us to be and to be willing to lay down our lives in order that we might be faithful to him. Not forgetting, of course, all those benefits that the Lord promises to us. Let's pray.